Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Told my wife she's going to have to quit drying my jacket coat. She says, don't dry your jacket coat. So, well, I wonder what the problem is. It's quiet in here tonight, ain't it? No. All right, Acts chapter 16, and last time we were here, I was planning on getting through the whole chapter of Acts chapter 16, and we got through the first five verses, which is basically just where Paul is going back through churches that he's already started, and he's just getting them established in the faith, and so that's what we went through there, was to get just to see what a church, once a church has started, you know, you got the same problems that you had even when you were trying to start a church. So it didn't get no better other than the fact that you had believers there and you had people that were helping you, people that was wanting to do right, but you still had the same stuff going on. You still had opposition. And more than anything else through this trip through Paul's missionary journeys, one thing that I really want to get across is the fact that there is opposition to God's work, and there's plenty of opposition to God's work. And people that have been in the Lord's work understand that there's a cost involved, there's time involved, there's sacrifice involved, there's people that's going to lie on you, people that's going to tell you they're ready to help you and going to get fired up and help you, and they're in it for about a week, and then there you are by yourself again, and people leave you, people forsake you, they turn their back on you. All kinds of things, good things like that right there. And that's part of the ministry. And the reason that we have to have that part of the ministry is because people today, they don't know what the ministry is about because they don't read the Bible. They don't understand. They think that they think that the Bible, they think that God's Word, they think that the Lord was all made for them. Imagine that. It's all about them. And that's the way the world is today, is that everybody thinks the world is about them. people today, when they start trying to pick out a church, it's almost like they're looking for a daycare center. I mean, I don't know, you know, I need this and I need that, or they're getting ready to buy a car. I want all the conveniences that the new car has, and I want this with the new car, and it's all about what kind of comfort I'm going to have with this new car. But that's not the ministry, and that's not Christianity. What the Lord is looking for, when people say, well, the Lord said He'd never leave me nor forsake me. He's not going to leave you or forsake you. But there is suffering involved. There's affliction involved. There's enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This is related to an army. It's not related to a country club. Some people are looking like they think that they're going to live their life down here and then retire to that great country club in the sky. And so as we go through this missionary journey, what we see is that there is opposition, there's heartache, there's rough times, there's tough times, there's tragedies, there's times that's just bad. And I mean, he goes to prison at times, people lie on him at times, and most of the world is not interested at all in the Bible. And the sad thing is that Christians today, a lot of them's not interested in the Bible. They're not interested in sacrifice. They're not interested in giving up anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. But John the Baptist said this right here. He said, "He must increase and I must decrease." And that's what it takes for you to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ, is we have to get small in the eyes of the Lord to be able to get anything accomplished for God. And we have to put our preferences and our desires and what we want, we just have to put them on a back burner and decide what we're going to do is just serve the Lord whatever it takes and whatever has to happen. Now, as we get ready to get started here in Acts chapter 16, tonight I'm going to talk about a man named James Hudson Taylor. We know him as J. Hudson Taylor. He started the China Inland Mission. And at the end of his life in 1905, he was born in 1832. And in 1905, this is what he accomplished on the field in China. And to get this into perspective, when J. Hudson Taylor went to China, I don't know, they had more in population then as well as today. Today it's over 1 billion people that's in China. So when they went there, there were a few pioneer missionaries, but just a drop in the bucket, just a spit in the ocean, just hardly anything that was going on in China. And he was one of the first pioneer missionaries, and he had a vision. And at the end of his life, in 1905, they had 721 mission stations in China, which before, when he went there in 1854, there was nothing there. Zero to 721 mission stations, 703 more chapels, 150 schools that had been started, 418 churches, 418 churches. That's a little over 50 years. I mean, he's looking at about 10 churches a year that's getting established. 418 churches, 825 missionaries that's there in China at the time of his death. There were none when he went there. When he dies, there's 825 missionaries. 1,152 Chinese helpers at that moment, not the ones that had died before that. When he died, that's what they had. He had established 7 hospitals, had set up 37 dispensaries. There was 101 centers for opium addicts. And at that moment, over 18,000 believers at that moment, not counting what had been saved and had died all before that. And that he died in 1905, which was only about 6 or 7 years after the Boxer Rebellion. And during the Boxer Rebellion, there was 135 missionaries that were murdered and 53 missionary children that were murdered during the Boxer Rebellion. And if you don't, I know you've probably heard that term before. The reason they call it the Boxer Rebellion is because there was a spot there where China had given up all of its land. It had given everything. Different countries were coming in and claiming different places, and they were at their wits' end and decided that at this moment what they were going to do was they were going to get their country back. And so the Queen authorized the Boxers, which we called Boxers because of basically how they trained themselves to fight. And during this Boxer Rebellion, she gave them free rein to do whatever they wanted to get foreigners out of the country of China. And so during that time, there was over 2,000 Chinese Christians that were murdered. At that moment, there were 700 missionaries that were in the China Inland Mission, and 58 of their missionaries were murdered, and 21 of those children were murdered during that time. And if you remember when we first started this, Jonathan Goforth, he was a missionary that got out during the Boxer Rebellion and then went back after it was over as well. But now that's just things that J. Hudson Taylor accomplished. And when you look at what he did and you look at these things, it always interests me as to the path it takes for these heroes of the faith to get to where they have total surrender. I mean, what does it take? I mean, you think about what a person goes through, what J. Hudson Taylor went through, and we're going to get through some of that before we get into Acts chapter 16 tonight. But the point is this right here, what he went through to get to what the Lord did through him with the China Inland Mission and what he had done right there, it's amazing what he went through and what he suffered and what he stayed through. He stayed the course, and if he hadn't stayed the course, and if he hadn't surrendered, none of that stuff would have happened. It's estimated that today there's over 100 million Chinese Christians today. And at that moment when he went, there was hardly nothing at all. And so just looking at this, he went through a lot of stuff. He went through opium wars. The British didn't care about missionaries. They had taken over the country. It was all about money. It was all about how we can make money there. They were wanting missionaries out of there at a certain point because, the Brits are the ones that introduced opium into the country for the purpose of selling, making money, and exploiting the Chinese people. And so the missionaries were fighting that. So they were against the missionaries. They were trying to get the missionaries out of China because, why? Because they were getting these people sober and getting them against opium and trying to say, look, this is ruining your country. This is ruining your people. And so British money was against them. The Boxer Rebellion was against him. Sickness. There were famines that happened during his time. Mobs of people. One time his wife, who was pregnant, had to jump out of a two-story house because mobs had come in there and set their house on fire and she was going to burn up. They lied about them. If their famine came, they said it was because of the foreign devils. If anything went on that was bad, it was their fault. If anybody died, it was their fault. J. Hudson Taylor, once he realized he was going to be a missionary, he began to, he went to college in medicine because he wanted to be a doctor when he got over there to be able to help those people and establish hospitals and doctor's offices and things like that right there. So he was in it for the long haul is the point I'm saying. He got to the point to where he said, you know what? When I surrender, I'm surrendering. And he gave it all up. He gave up everything. Now, as I said, it always interests me how these guys get to total surrender. You look at Adoniram Judson, who I had talked about going to Burma. He had grown up in a family there. His dad was a pastor. He'd grown up reading the Bible when he was 3 years old, 4 years old. But he got to a point where he was in college, and he got away from the Lord, and he wasn't interested in doing anything for the Lord. He wasn't saved yet. And he got in college and got around an atheist, and that atheist talked him into what? Talked him into giving up his Christian faith that he had at that moment about the Bible and about how creation was, and got him messed up. And that guy told him there was nothing to it, so he got to where he didn't think it was nothing to it. Got out of college, those two guys split up, never to see that guy again. And so he goes, he wants to be an actor, different things that Adoniram Judson wanted to do, and he went on this tour, and he ends up in a motel one night. And he's sleepy, and he wants to go to bed. He's only got one room. And he goes in, he says, I want to know, you got a room? They said, yeah, but there's a guy that's sick in the next room. He's making a lot of noise. He'll probably keep you up all night. It's like, I don't care. I just want to go to bed. I want to get some I'm tired. I want to get some sleep. He won't bother me. I'll be able to go to sleep. So they gave him that room. So when he got there, he lays in that bed that night, and he's listening to this guy that's sick in the other room. And he's listening to him call out and saying, oh, God, where am I going to end up? Where am I going to end up? And he could tell the guy was lost, didn't believe in God, didn't have no hope, didn't know what was going on. So it bothered him really bad. And so he finally ends up going to sleep and gets up the next morning. He doesn't hear that guy. He goes down to check out, and he's paying his bill. And he asks the lady, he said, how did it go with the guy that was in the room beside me? And she said, well, he ended up dying last night. And he goes, wow, that's terrible. And then he asked what his name was. And it was the guy that had talked him out of his faith that ended up in that room. And he sat there and hear him die, begging God for help when he didn't have any help. That's what changed Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson ended up getting saved. After that, ends up going to Burma. You got people like C.T. Studd. What changed C.T. Studd? C.T. Studd was a great athlete in England. He was what we would look at today, like a Tim Tebow or these guys now that's in football, that's in college, and they got everything going for him. He was in college. He had everything going for him. He was popular. He was the number one player in that sport in that country. And he ends up, and his brother's on a deathbed. And he's sitting there, and he begins to realize what? He begins to realize, what is death? What is life? What good is all this fame? What good is all this stuff that I have when I die? And his brother ends up recuperating and getting better. But at that moment there, C.T. Studd ends up saying, you know what? I've had enough of this life. And I realize there's really nothing to this life. And no matter what I do here, it's not going to be anything for me one of these days when I die. And when you look at these guys that accomplished something, what we call heroes of the faith, like a J. Hudson Taylor or a C.T. Studd or a Jonathan Goforth or whatever, you just wonder, what is it that flipped that switch and got them to the point to where they were willing to sacrifice all of it? They all lost children. They all lost wives. Their wives, most of their wives passed away. They buried their wives on the mission field, and they continued to go through to get accomplishments made. There was something that flipped a switch in their life where they finally prayed the Isaiah prayer, here am I, Lord, send me. And you see that type of stuff. Now, when it comes to J. Hudson Taylor, you got to go back to get his whole to get the whole thing with him and how he ended up there, you go back to his great-grandfather. His great-grandfather gets married, and when his great-grandfather gets married to a lady named Elizabeth Johnson. And at that point, he's a pastor there and in England, in London, and he's a pastor. And so he, that guy has a, his great-grandfather starts a church there, and he's beginning to win people to the Lord. But as he preaches, he gets a heart for China. And he begins to preach about China. That's his great-great-grandfather, which is around 1790. 1794, he establishes his church. Well, his grandfather, John, led the Sunday school class of that church, which would be his great-grandfather's son. He starts going through there. He's over the Sunday school class, takes it up to where there's over 600 kids that's coming to that Sunday school class. That's his grandfather. And so his grandfather, he was also a successful reed maker in the linen industry. And so he ended up being a Sunday school leader, does all that stuff for the Lord for him. Then his father, James Taylor, he became a local lay preacher, and he also studied and became a pharmacist. And his father and mother began to read books about China and prayed for a son. This is J. Hudson Taylor's mom and dad. They prayed for a son that would dedicate his life to China. So on May 21st, 1832, they had a son, and they named him after both their names, James Taylor, and then his wife's name was Amelia Hudson. So they named him James Hudson Taylor, which we call J. Hudson Taylor. And as a child, he often read books about China. Their parents read books to him about China, was just prepping him for China. And he would say things when he was 2 and 3 years old that he was going to go win China for Christ. But at some point, it didn't look like it was going to happen because Hudson became consumed with making money, with worldly ambitions. He landed a job as a junior clerk at a popular bank there. And around the age of 15 or 16, it looked like this was going to be his future. Like he had... didn't have anything for God, didn't have any, he wasn't even saved, didn't have anything for God, didn't have anything for the Christian life. He was all about the world, he was all consumed with money, and got there at that bank, and after a few years, he began to be frustrated with what? With just life. He began to see how fleeting money was, what the point of it was, why was I even doing this stuff, and he began to get frustrated with life, and really going through just a really tough time. And didn't really know what to do, where to turn to. Ended up quitting that job. And during this time, his mom, went on a trip. And as she went on a trip out of town, he began to get bored one day, and he began to look for a book to read in his dad's library. So J. Hudson Taylor, here he is. He goes to his dad's office, and he's looking for a book to read, and he ends up getting a tract. And it's a tract, and it's talking about Jesus Christ paying the full price. And he begins to read that, and he said he looks at a statement there about Christ paid it all, the Christ finished work, I mean, and he's looking at it, and he thought, Christ finished work. What work did he finish? What was he doing? And he gets interested in this tract, and he begins to read it. And miles away, the Lord impresses upon his mother that she said, I felt like the Lord was letting me know that he was in the balances of getting saved. And she locks herself in a room and begins to pray for her son who's 70 miles away. And she said, I stayed in that room for hours until I felt like the Lord gave me peace that he got saved. And while he's reading that tract 70 miles away, she's on her knees praying. He's sitting there reading this tract about the finished work of Christ. And it dawns on him that Jesus Christ paid for his sins. And at that moment there, he gets down on his knees and he asked the Lord to save him. And he gets saved. So she comes back. He meets her at the door and says, guess what? And she says, I know, son. The Lord let me know you got saved. And people say, well, that stuff's just crazy. No, I don't know. I think that I'm not talking about being spooky like charismatics and name it, claim it. But I'm not going to let them hijack the Holy Spirit or the fact that God gives us discernment. And God will guide you to pray at times when you need to pray. Last week, in the middle of the night, maybe it was 2 weeks ago, I woke up in the middle of the night and the Lord pressed upon me, and I have no idea, just a lady that I know, that I'm familiar with, don't know what she was going through, don't know anything that was happening. But I could not get her off my mind, and I just wanted to go back to sleep. And just couldn't get off my mind. The Lord put her on my mind. I had got up and started praying for her. You say, why? Sometimes the Lord does those things. I have no idea what was going on, but I just praying for her. And you go through those things and you pray for people. And I'm not going to let the charismatic steal that stuff away from us. And so they get that stuff there, and he decides this. He decides, you know what I'm going to do? I'm gonna start living for God and doing what God wants me to do. And he did that, and he said after about 5 months, 5 or 6 months, he began to, apathy began to creep into his life about the life of Christ, and it began to bother him. So he locked himself alone in a room and began to pray for God's will for his life. And it was there where God let him know, I want you to go to China as a missionary. And at that moment, he decides to go to China as a missionary. He changes his life. He changes everything about him. He goes to school to become a doctor so he can be able to use that while he's in China. He begins to eat rice every day. I mean, he goes through all this whole stuff for preparation for China. He said, what did he do? He completely sold out for what God called him to do. And that's what the Apostle Paul did here in the book of Acts. He's completely sold out in what God's called him to do. And when he gets there in 1854. And from 1854 to 1860, he is just basically learning China. He gets there and realizes, I'm a stranger. I'm a weirdo. And people wasn't wanting to talk to him. People wasn't wanting to listen to him. And he begins to preach. He gets him an interpreter. And he begins to go around. And he's got stuff where he can help people with medical supplies and things like that. So he's doing those types of things. He's beginning to preach a little bit. And he stays there for about 6 years up until around 1860. And he leaves and goes back to England. And as he gets back to England, he starts getting some things together. He starts recruiting some things and some people, and he gets them together. And he starts to realize that if I'm going to win China, there's got to be a lot of people that get there. And so he gets an idea about that, gets an idea about the China Inland Mission. Him and his wife now are together on this thing, and they go back in 1866, and they get started, and everything starts falling in place. They get a mission station started. People start listening to him. He goes through. He literally shaves his head except one little square. He lets it grow long, braids it, dyes it black so he can look like he starts wearing Chinese clothes. He said, I think what you need to do is look like them, talk like them. They begin to accept him more there, and he felt like, man, it's getting ready to go right now. Mission stations are getting started. People are starting to listen. God's starting to bring me into favor with people. Then in 1866, his daughter gets meningitis and she dies. That's the ministry. That's the ministry. And what is it going to take to get you out of come to church? What is it going to take to get you to quit on God? What is it going to take for you to give up your family? For you to give up your family, go live for the way you want to. Give up your Christian life, go live the way you want to. Give up all the things that God's given you, the promises He's given you in this book, and just go live for the world. Because that's where he's at. He's sitting there, and it looks like everything's rolling. Him and his wife's got everything going good. And all of a sudden, they got a little girl named Gracie that passes away. Right in the middle of all that stuff. By 1871, with 5 years later. So in 1866, he goes back. He's excited about the work. Everything's flourishing. Within 5 years, he loses 4 kids. And then his wife dies. In 5 years. And in his book, he says this. I laid my life and my family's life on the altar, and they're better off in heaven than they are on the earth. It's like, golly, it's tough. Yeah, it's tough. That's the cost of surrendering. That's real Christianity. It's lovey-dovey stuff that we preach against here at this pulpit, that you get preached against all this stuff, this Western Christianity. That's what you read when you grow up and you realize the Christianity that's getting pushed in America today is nowhere near that stuff. Go up to Williamsburg to the creek, all you want to go to, and we can do all the stuff they want to do up there. That ain't Christianity. That ain't got anything to do with Christianity. That's a bunch of superficial. They're Christians. They may be saved. I don't know. But I know this. They're not enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's all about them. Remember what I said? John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. It ain't about us. It's about him. And so 1866, he gets started. By the 1870s, 1871, he's lost his wife. He's lost 4 children. And he goes back to England. He takes his other kids, sends them back to England. He ends up going back there on a trip. And he meets another woman there that's another missionary. And they end up getting together. And she'll be his wife for the rest of the time he's over there. But what he realizes is, he says, I'm going to start praying. He starts praying for 24 missionaries. And the Lord blesses him with 24 missionaries that's going to go back and start that work. And he goes back after all those losses, and he goes back and gets started. That's in 1876. About 1886, every 10 years he had something going on. 1886, he begins to pray for 100 missionaries in China. And what he realized was with that China Inland Mission is that to get to China and to get all of it, he's not going to be able to do it. So he began to be a missionary, but also a recruiter. Just like the Apostle Paul there in Acts chapter 16, bringing Timothy aboard and getting somebody else interested in doing something. And so he starts praying for 100 missionaries. And so by the time he gets there in 1876, he's got 24 missionaries that's dedicated, and they said they're going to go. He takes them back to China. They start getting mission stations. They start developing China there as a mission field. Then about 10 years later, around 1890, 1891, he starts praying for 1,000 missionaries. And by 1896, which was about 10 years after he got the 100, he got 1,000 missionaries to volunteer to go to China. Now, the work that got done, that he got accomplished there, wasn't just him, but it was his vision. Him sitting here saying, this is what I want. This is where I want to get to. Lord, you can give me this if you want to give it to me. And he began to pray for those things, and God began to give it to him. But during that time, there were famines, and there was people lying, and there was people, there were mobs, and there was opium wars that he had to deal with, and he had to deal with the British country because they were about money, and they were tired of having to deal with these missionaries and people turning good and not buying opium and that type of stuff. So he's dealing with all that. None of it fazed him. I say it didn't faze him. It fazed him, but he didn't let it stop him. And so he sits there and he goes through all that, and he ends up there and he ends up getting sick, goes to Switzerland, and so he's not there during the Boxer Rebellion. And it tore him up as he began to hear stories about missionaries being murdered there in China. But what he did, by the end of his life there in 1901, 1902, he goes back and he takes all those provinces in China, and he's got a map, and he takes, I believe it was like maybe 16 or 18 missionary superintendents that he put over each one. They became a board, and they got organized toward getting every place in China, getting the Word of God. And today there's over 100 million Christians that are in China. And when he died in 1905, all the stuff that I'm sitting there telling you a while ago, they said within 5 years it had doubled. And if you remember, that's when Jonathan Goforth went back, started praying for revival for China, which we had talked about early on during this series, and that's what took off after he died. That's what took off. C.T. Studd that I was talking about, that was an athlete, he ended up going to China in the 1870s. He was one of the 24 that went in the 1870s. He was one of those 24, him and six other guys from Cambridge University called the Cambridge Seven. And so just to get to that point there, here's what you realize is that what J. Hudson Taylor got was a great-grandfather that was praying for China, a grandfather that was a Sunday school leader that led over 600, took it to 600 kids, then had a father who was a local preacher by the time it got to him. And now there's still even J. Hudson Taylor IV that's still over there. There's 9 generations of Christians that have been part of this whole thing that got started over there in China. Over 9 generations of them. And let me turn this off before it starts going off. I don't think about it. Luckily, I ain't very popular, so I don't even get no calls. But I do need the time. So with that said, and just talking about J. Hudson Taylor, here in Acts chapter 16, what you have is you got the Apostle Paul, and here in chapter 16, verse 6, what you have is he's still got the same calling, which is to go. He goes back, he gets to these other churches, as we talked about last week or a couple weeks ago, and what happened is they said they got to the point to where they were there, and they were saying, okay, we got everything established, and now we're going to head on. And as they took off there from Iconium, he goes to Derbe, back to Lystra, back to Iconium, and he heads back over through here. He goes through Galatia and Phrygia and all these places here, and he ends up in Mysia up over here, and then he ends up going to Philippi there, which is in Acts chapter 16. And so he heads across through there and makes it there to Acts chapter 16, and he finally gets down here around verse 6. Here's what you got to realize. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel. So what happens there is what you see is, first of all, he's still going. But in these verses right here, what you see is you see somebody that's sold out. Paul's sold out, and he's going, and he's willing to go. And he goes to these places, and the Lord is guiding him each step of the way. And as he goes through there, he gets ready to go this way, and it says the Spirit forbade him. And the Spirit and God guides him and begins to just funnel him to where the way he's wanting him to go. And he gives him a vision there in verse 9. He gets a vision about Macedonia, and he says, that's where I'm going. I'm heading that way. And so what does he preach down there in verse 10 too? That's another thing we got to see there. Acts chapter 16, verse 10, it says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel. Now, again, as I showed you a few weeks ago, Acts chapter 2, there's Peter's baptism there in Acts chapter 2, which was similar to John the Baptist and what he was preaching when Jesus Christ was on the earth there, John's baptism, and he was preaching it to Israel. And in Acts chapter 10, what happened is John's baptism, Peter's baptism, went away, and in Acts chapter 10, you had the same guy preaching, and he was preaching a different gospel than what he was preaching in Acts chapter 2. What he's preaching in Acts chapter 10 was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hold your place here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This right here is the gospel. You need to know these verses right here. If someone ever asks you what the gospel is, this is it. It's defined. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so what Paul was preaching, he wasn't preaching repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's not what he was preaching. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he wasn't preaching that. He's preaching 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Look what he says. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And that there, people will go to you and say, see, you might have believed in vain, because the Bible says you could believe in vain. No, it don't. It explains it over here. Look over here in verse 14. So what you're counting on is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, all right? And then over here in verse 13, he says this, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If there is no resurrection, people resurrecting, then Christ didn't raise. So there's got to be resurrections. Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. So over here he says, unless you believed in vain, what he's saying is, you would believe in vain if Jesus Christ hadn't arose from the dead. But he did rise from the dead, so you didn't believe in vain. It's not sitting here, how did you believe, and there's a certain way you got to believe when you believe. People get this stuff twisted up. Why? Because they don't read. And he says this in verse 3. He says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel right there. Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when he's over there in Macedonia, he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He gets down in verse 14. Go back to Acts 16. Acts 16, 14. What you see is you see Lydia getting saved, and you can see here in verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So Lydia gets saved there. And then as soon as somebody gets saved, verse 16, what's going to happen? Opposition, once again. Problems. Life's good. Things are going good. Don't worry. It won't be long until something goes bad. The power of positive thinking, right? Acts chapter 16, verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So you got demon-possessed girl showing up, and somebody dealing with somebody that's making money off of her. So you're immediately going to have problems. Why? Because She's going to get saved, and she's going to get fixed where she ain't messing around no more. And then when that happens, these people that's making money off of her are going to start losing money. When people start losing money, they get on to people that's preaching the gospel. That's the way it is. I told you before, over there in Gatlinburg, those shop owners over there, they could care less. They say, oh, we're Christians, but they don't care. As soon as somebody shows up over there preaching the gospel, they're mad. They're calling the police. Why? Because they say we're messing up their business, although it's not. There wasn't nobody showing up before we got there either. So it says, verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus to come out, Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, look what happens. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Oh, how pious. They're so worried about the spiritual stuff that's going on in their town, being Romans. And they don't care about that. What do they care about? Care about money. But what happens is Paul and Silas end up getting put in jail. They get beat. Verse 23, it says, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So once again, what you have is you got opposition. So no matter what's going on in your life, and you're going to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you should be doing it. A lot of you in here are teachers. You start doing something at school, trying to do something for the Lord, trying to get something going on for the Lord. You know what's going to happen? You're going to get opposition. Things are going to go wrong. Got Brother Brandon, bus ministry. I bet you never have any problems, do you, brother? No problems. No problems with the jail ministry. No problems. Guys getting everything fixed down here. Everything's going good. Life's going good. I bet y'all ain't got no problems showing up now. You know what that is? That's Satan. You say, why? Because he wants you to quit. And he uses people to do what? To get people to quit. That's the way he works it. And that's what he does. So you need to expect, no matter what happens in your life, as you try to do something for the Lord, don't be surprised. Things are going to happen. The reason the Lord says endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ is because you're going to have to endure hardness. He doesn't say quit when hardness shows up. He doesn't say give in when hardness shows up. You got these heroes of the faith that we've talked about that gave their life, gave their children's life, gave up their wives, gave up all those things for what purpose? To get the gospel out. And we can become selfish and we become and live the way we want to live. And you know what the Lord's going to say? Live how you want to live. God's not, we don't believe in Calvinism. God ain't going to make you serve God. He ain't going to make you sacrifice. He ain't going to make you go to China. He ain't going to make you go to the mission field. He ain't going to make you go to visitation. He ain't going to make you hand out tracts. He ain't going to make you be a good mama. He ain't going to make you be a good daddy. He ain't going to make you do what you're supposed to do. He ain't going to make you preach right. He ain't going to make you stand on a street corner. You know what he's going to do? He's going to say, this is what I want done. Who's willing to do it? And you're going to have some people that's going to say, hear my Lord, send me. And you're going to have some people to say, I just don't know if I can, I don't know, man. I got a lot of toys. I got a lot of fun. I have a lot of things going on in my life, things I want to do, things I want to accomplish, places I want to go, people I want to see. And the Lord's going to say, go on. Do what you want to do. And he's going to put stuff out there, and he's going to try to stop you, and he's going to put things in your path, and he's going to put preachers in the way, and he's going to get people like me get up here and preach and tell you need to do right, you need to do right, you need to give your life to the Lord. Only what's done for Christ is going to last, anything that you do. And all the things that you make and all the things that you do in this life is not going to amount to anything. I'm not saying not do it. I'm not saying don't get a house. What I'm saying is you don't sacrifice all that stuff. You don't sacrifice the Lord to get all that stuff. And the Lord, I was talking to somebody the other day, was talking about going to church. I said, when my kids grew up, there just never was no one ever said, Dad, are we going to church in the morning? Amen. My kids didn't say, Dad, I don't feel good. Can I stay home? No, you can't. You can feel bad at church just like you can feel bad here. Then they get to church and they start playing with these other kids, and it's like, I ask them, I thought you were sick. Oh, yeah, that's what I thought. And it just got to the point to where, you know what? They just went. You just have to make decisions. There are decisions in your life. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to get close to the Lord. I was talking to a guy the other day, and I said, listen, the Lord, or said, Satan doesn't want to get you back on drugs. All he wants to do is get you to quit reading your Bible and quit praying. You'll get to where you're going. He ain't worried about that part. If he can get you to quit relying on the Lord, quit praying, quit reading, bringing stuff in your life to where it's either endure it and do right or get frustrated and quit, when you quit, Satan wins. And you'll be right where you were used to be if you give it up. And that's what I was telling him. I said, and he was like, man, I never thought about it like that. I said, yeah, you got to make sure you're doing this. If you do this, you end up where you're supposed to be. If you don't do that, you end up where Satan wants you to be. You end up with your marriage where Satan wants your marriage at. You end up as a husband where Satan wants you as a husband, where he wants you as a wife, where he wants you. And you can stay on here and you can flip through as many TikToks and YouTube shorts and everything else you want to look through and spend hours on a phone if you want to. Or you can do something and just keep your mind on the right things. You have to get your heart toward the things of God or you won't. And that's what you see with Paul's life and these heroes of the faith is what? They sold out and then they stayed close to the Lord. They didn't. Elijah over there with the children of Israel, when they've got that thing with Elijah and he's up there and he kills those 850 prophets, he asked Israel a question. He says this, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, then serve God. If Baal, then serve Baal. Quit messing around. If God is right and God is God, then serve God. Quit playing games. It messes up your life. It messes up the people's lives around you, your family's lives. Get in, get right, get fixed, get where you need to be, get settled on what you're going to do. Put some flags down, put some stakes in the ground. You know what? From here on out, I'm going to do this. From here on out, I'm going to do this right here. You say, what is it? It's getting passionate about what God's called you to do. And then get a fellowship with the Lord and a relationship with the Lord and get down on your knees and say, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? I will do whatever you want me to do with my life. And if you're not willing to do that, if you've not given God a blank check, you've not surrendered. And when you sit here and you look at these things and it's this, the world says, here's what you need to do. You need to grow up. You need to date. You need to get married. You need to have kids. They need to be successful. They need to graduate. They need to be successful. They need to marry good people. They need to have kids. They need to have a house. They need to have. And you're constantly caught up with all that in your life, and you've never asked the Lord what He wants, then it's not going to make out the judgment seat of Christ. When our works are judged, and we're up there, and we're going to be beside Maria Taylor. So who's that? That's J. Hudson Taylor's wife, who was on the field for 5 years and just suffered through 5 years. Lost children and ended up what? Ended up losing her own life. But she trusted the Lord, she supported her husband, and she gave everything she had to God before she went on to be with the Lord. And as a Christian, our job is to what? Surrender. Our job is to surrender. And we are not going to surrender. We'll never surrender if we are not right with the Lord. People say, man, this guy right here, he'll never do this or he'll never do that. She'll never do this or she'll never do that. Yes, she will. Yes, he will if he gets right with the Lord. When you're right with the Lord, you want to please the Lord. And when you're not, you can't wait until a preacher shuts up. That's just the way it is. Just the way it works. All right. Let's take up some prayer requests.